Good morning. We're in Philippians. Most of you have met Rachel. Remember, she visits all the time. We go down and visit her. She's in Connecticut. Her son is named Ben. I grew up with Ben. I'm going to tell a story about Ben, which is, hopefully he won't mind. But Ben and I grew up together. We're about the same age. He's 1 year older. And I remember, it must have been some Sunday school class we had gone through together, but we're talking about turning the other cheek. And you know how Christ talks about, you get hit, just turn the other cheek. And he decided that, yeah, that wasn't a bad thing, because he was going to do it. He'd just wait for someone to hit him, and then he'd just blow it off like it was nothing and go, ha, and then turn the other cheek. And I don't think that's what Christ meant. But he wanted to look good, you know what I mean? Just say, hey, you can't hurt me. We like that, right? We like that idea of a person who can stand up for themselves, who stands, you know, stands tall, is able to take it. I know if you grew up in the 80s, remember the Rocky movies? Sylvester Stallone, yeah. Rocky IV. The Russian, remember that? He's fighting the Russian, and I remember watching that as a kid, and he's taking the punches, and he's not going to go down again, and he stands up, and he stays on his feet, and then he suddenly turns it around, and he takes, and the Russian falls down, and you go, yeah, that's great. And the idea of someone standing like that is an amazing thing. we like that. There's something we should do in our lives. We should stand up for Christ, stand firm in our Christianity. And I don't think we need to be like Rocky in physical altercations. We don't need to beat anybody up, basically. But we need to stand firm in Christ. And this passage talks about that. I know there's times in my life where I have not stood firm as I should, where I've given in, where I've not held fast to what Christ has told me to do. And I want us to look through the passage in Philippians, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, and look at standing firm for Christ, standing firm in Christ, holding fast to our Christianity. I want you to take that picture. Well, maybe here's a better picture. I remember in junior high, I went to a camp and they had me rappel down a rock. You know, you take a rope and you climb down a rock backwards. You know, isn't that fun? Yeah, you don't do that with junior hires. But they had me doing that. So I'm going backwards down the rock as a junior hire, and I let go here, which you're not supposed to do. And there's the belay down below. What's that person supposed to do? Save me. Watch. They decided it was a good idea for trust exercises and to help us understand how things work and the importance of saving someone, that the guy down below would be a classmate. So the people above who are running the camp are yelling and screaming at the kid down below who was holding my rope, who was doing this, talking to his buddy, paying no attention to what I was doing. yeah, that's not a good thing. So he just needed to swing the rope. For some reason, he may have been swinging the rope because I couldn't grab it. but he needed to get the rope over to this hand. Me holding on like that, the people above, the camp counselors, were not wanting me to let go. I wasn't going to let go. I was holding on. I was holding fast. And we'll talk about, there's a parallel here, a synonym. You're supposed to hold fast to your Christian walk. And maybe that's the picture that's a little bit better than Rocky. Hold fast, stand firm. But we're going to talk about that today in this passage and point out some things that Paul points out, kind of continuation of last week, which we started in that direction. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just how you continually teach us. Help us to be focused upon what you say in Scripture and how you are challenging us in our Christian walk. This year, help us to make that a priority, that we want to live for you. We want to pursue you with everything we have. In your name, amen. Last week, we talked about straining forward, pressing on, pursuing Christ, pursuing our Christian walk, and how everybody during the new year, they make these resolutions, and the resolution is often not, wow, I really want to grow in my Christian life this year. That's not a thing you hear very often. But we talked about Paul's stress in this passage at the end of chapter 3, how he's encouraging them. He's saying, well, at the beginning, he's warning them. He says there's people out there who are teaching a false gospel that you need to be aware of. And these people are somehow teaching that you're saved by works. And he says, no, you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith, faith alone. You cannot work your way to heaven. And he gets through, and as he's talking through this, he's talking about his own life and how all the good things he did, good in the outward sense, but they were junk, they're rubbish, and that can't save you. And he gets to the point at the end, he starts talking about, but you're changed as a Christian. Something happens. Christ comes in and he has changed you. You're a new creature. You're pursuing different things. You're focusing on Christ and eternity and the fact that eventually you'll be with him in heaven and you are justified. He sees you as righteous and you're being sanctified. You're living more like Christ. And that will not be completed till we're with Christ fully, because we're still sinners. We still do bad things. But he's saying, pursue Christ-likeness. Pursue being like Christ. Pursue him. And he uses the term where a few times, straining forward and pursuing in this passage, and gives emphasis to this is what you need to be doing. And we talked last week how we should make a focus of our lives pursuing Christ. Imitating those who are good examples, who are mature. And Paul says, imitated me. And he, as it repeats that throughout his epistles, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we talked also a little bit about perhaps finding people who are more mature for discipleship, for learning from, for training. People you can imitate. And making sure you have those people in your lives. So we come to verse 16, and we went through some of this last week, but I want to start in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then verse 1 of chapter 4 continues the thought, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. If we go back to verse 16, I think it's interesting. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have we attained? When you become a Christian, what happens? We become a child of God. You're saved. You're a new creation. God has taken and based upon the blood of Christ, his blood alone, Christ alone, when he looks at you, he sees Christ, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And so you've changed. There's something going on when and he not only there's an activity happening in your life where he's changing your heart. He's drawing you closer to him. You're walking, the things you're doing in life, you're trying to please God. You're not trying to please yourself anymore. Yet, you have the old man, sin nature, still saying, hey, do this bad, do that bad. But you've changed. You are citizens of heaven. Now, these Philippians, Philippi was an interesting place because they had citizens of Rome. And it was, if you were a citizen of Rome, that was something different. That was something important. And these, when he says, you are citizens of heaven, that would mean something to them. They'd say, wow, a citizen, if you're a citizen of a place, you act differently. Things are different. You do things differently. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And we talked last week about the already but not yet. Christ sees us and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, but there's still sin in our lives. And so it's already, we're saved by the grace of God, but we're not in heaven yet. And eventually we'll be transformed and not have to deal with sin anymore. But when we live this life on earth and we still have years to go, we're still dealing with sin. We're still dealing with the bad things that happen. And Paul is stressing, live for what you've already attained. Hold true, stand firm in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Stand firm thus in the Lord. When he says therefore, he's referring to all the things he said right beforehand. You need to stand firm in the Lord. Hold fast. Hold true to what you've attained. It's interesting, this idea of standing firm. And you may have, there's a lot of different translations. Some of them have a little bit different things. But it just, it's the idea used in Scripture often, kind of like the Rocky thing. He's getting hit. He's standing. He's not falling down. He's standing firm. He's staying placed. It's you're not falling over. This idea is found often. If you want to write these down, you don't have to, but it's repeated. I'm only going to read a couple of them. But it's repeated over and over and over in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. That's 1 Corinthians 16:13. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What has Christ done for you? Set you free. Stand firm. Don't go back to slavery. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by your letter. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have so great a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And continues that whole entire passage. Ephesians 6, 10 and then following, all those verses there, where it talks about spiritual warfare. Maybe we'll touch on that later. But it repeats the idea, stand firm. Stand. An idea repeated this often is important. Even in Philippians, Paul says it. Philippians 1, verse 27, he says it again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Why is this repeated? You hear something often, you kind of ask yourself, if a teacher is sitting there giving a lecture, and he says over and over again, 586, what happened, 586 BC? Well, Jerusalem was sacked by Babylonians, right? And so if he says that over and over and over again, what's going to be on the test? 586. Got to remember that. So it's stuck in my brain. It's still there. It won't come out. But it's stuck there because he repeated it. This idea of standing firm is repeated continually throughout Scripture, continually out throughout the epistles. Why? Because people don't stand firm. They're led astray. Remember the beginning of chapter 3? There's evil workers, chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. There are false teachers out there. There's evil people who are trying to knock you over. They're trying to make it so you let go of that rope. So many times I've seen Christians not stand firm. You talk to them, and then a few years later, you talk to them again, and you go, what happened? Why? How'd you get there? Why'd you let go of the rope? Look at verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Who were these people? People who were led astray, who were going after the wrong things, who were not imitating Paul, who was imitating Christ. People who are not pursuing Christ. They're not standing firm in their faith. Historically, they're probably the antinomians. I cannot say that correctly. But basically, the idea for a long word is it's the idea of no law. They're basically saying, I can sin all I want because it's fun and I have the grace of God. So I can go and do whatever I want to do. I can do evil, evil things and pursue evil things, and it doesn't matter. Because it's all good. These are not Christians. They're against, when Paul says, how can we live in sin that grace abounds? They said, let's live more in sin because we want to see grace abounding. They're making excuses to live a life however they wanted to live. They are not Christians. They are what 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you want to know more about these people, read 1 John. Living however they wanted to, and saying it's all good. I said a prayer once. I go to church. It's all good. They were not pursuing Christ. Scary here, when you look at verse 18 again. For many of whom I have often told you. There are many of these people. It's scary. It's not shocking. If you've worked in the church for a while, or you've been in church for a while, you meet a lot of people who at some point said a prayer. When you start witnessing or you start talking to people, you'll say, oh, yeah, I went to that VBS camp once and I think I said a prayer. But nothing has changed in their life. They're not pursuing Christ. They're living horrible lives. There are many of these people. They're led astray. They're not following Christ. There's no change. There's nothing showing that they were truly saved. They're enemies of the cross. And that's a scary, scary thing. They're false, this false hope is dangerous. It spreads out. Christ changes you. The perseverance of the saints is the theological term. The Holy Spirit, when you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and he's working inside you. Does not mean you are perfect at all, because you sin continually. But you're convicted of sin. And he's a Christian living in sin is miserable. Miserable. Why? Because you're being convicted. God is saying, no, no, that's not who you are. That's not what I made you to be. And there's change that's happening, and you're pursuing him. These people were going, I said a prayer. Now I get to do what I want to do. Because for them, their God was their belly. Their God was their desires. I think it's interesting, Paul says he's warning them even with tears. For many of whom I told you, and now tell you even with tears. Paul cared for these people. I find it interesting, Corinth, he is at 2 Corinthians 2:4 actually, he talks about the pain of confronting them and how much it hurt him and the tears he cried for them. I was youth pastor 10 years, crying for some of the teens, because I watched a lot of them grow up. 10 years is a long time. And you're sitting there, and some of them are now enemies of the cross of Christ. Because if you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of the cross. You've turned your back upon God. And you're sitting there, watching them turn away and no longer standing firm in the scripture, standing firm in Christ, saying, this is truth. They've turned their back. And that should break your heart. And as a youth pastor, I broke my heart. I can't imagine as a parent just how that would rip you apart. Because you brought them up in church, and they said the prayer at some point, but they did not stand firm. My brother calls it the prayers, little steps of faith, as they're young, when they say a prayer. You need to challenge your kids. They need to stand firm. They need to really believe it. It's not, if you really believe something, you live it. Stand firm. It's sad when people walk away. Why? Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set only on earthly things. I love Thanksgiving. I do not like that Thanksgiving dinner happens, well, we call it dinner because we're from the South. Supper is evening, dinner is lunch, which I don't know how that works. But for some reason at Thanksgiving, everything switches, and we have the lunch, dinner, whatever thing around 3 o'clock. And you're smelling the turkey all day. And you're so hungry. And everybody sits down. And there's no conversation. Well, you all have to say what you're thankful for. And at that point, I'm thankful that we're sitting down to have the turkey. But you're sitting there, and your belly rules you. There's no more conversation because you need to eat something. You're going to die. Now, this isn't talking about belly in that sense, but maybe it gives you the idea. The hunger for physical pleasure, the hunger to satisfy your wants, the God, your God acting as if your God is your belly, is to eat, drink, and be merry. All the physical things that this world pursues, the evil things. Teens. When you ask a teen, why did you do that? Their desires control them. Why are you dating that person? They're not a Christian. You claim to be a Christian. Why are you dating that person? And you talk to them. The answer? Their desires control them. Now, you'd think when you grew up, it hasn't changed. Because when you're an adult, if you talk to adults, the same thing. Why did you have that affair? Why did you end up doing this with your life? Why are you, you know, you're asking these questions of couples or people who come to you and talk to you. Why? And, well, I just don't know. Their God is their belly. That is earthly, sensual desires that they're pursuing in everything. Their end is destruction. How do we stop this? Stand firm. How do you stand firm? A couple thoughts. Where is their mind? Their mind is set on earthly things. What do we fill our minds with? If your mind is set on earthly things, guess what will fill it up? Guess where it will be focused? If you want to hear something interesting, listen to Alistair Begg's sermons. Alistair Begg. If you've never heard him, look it up. Listen to some of his sermons. I love his illustration on this passage talking about his kids. And just, he's talking about filling his kids up with good things as opposed to bad things. What do we fill our minds with? Are our minds set on the earthly stuff, or is it set with the heavenly stuff? What did you make your New Year's resolution? Was it to pursue godliness? Or was it to pursue more money, more exercise, which not bad things in themselves, but where's your focus? On earthly things or heavenly things? Where's your mind? These people set their minds on earthly things. Churches do the same thing. I think the reflection of what Christianity has become, what Christians are, everything in a church revolves around when the elder, our elder board doesn't do this. Well, maybe you do. Do you guys do that? But a lot of churches, they sit around and they're talking, and the elders sit and talk, and they go, how can we please the people in the church? Not how can we please God? Because the focus is on pleasing people. How can we make it so that most people are happy? And there's a problem with that if your mind is constantly, how can we make sure that this room is filled and we don't care what it takes? And so we'll water down the gospel. We'll not preach hard-hitting sermons so we get more people in, or we get more money. And there's a danger in that. People do that all the time. Christians do that all the time for tons of things. Our minds are set on earthly things. They have not been transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Your mind needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. You need to start thinking spiritually. I think that this year, take a different perspective. Say, how can I renew my mind? By being in the Word of God, by praying, by seeking Him, by pursuing Him. Renew your mind. Get your mind focused on something else. Not you. Not your desires, your lusts, your pursuing your pleasures. Pursue Christ. Stand firm, having your mind set on the things of God. It is a spiritual battle. This is not something outwardly where there's a list of rules and regulations. This is a spiritual battle that for our hearts. We fight it every day. When you get up in the morning, you go, how can I pursue God today? As you're walking through the day and you're tempted, you're sitting there and you want to talk about to your coworker about how your other coworker is a lazy bum and how you do all the work. And if you're pursuing Christ, you're going, wait, no, what am I thinking? How can I do what God wants me to do in this situation? How can I follow Him? How can I say the right words? How can I, when I walk up and this person I don't like, and they walk up to me and they say something sarcastic, is my immediate thought, pray for them. And you say prayer for them. Do we think that way? Or is our thought, wow, I so much deserve that raise more than they do. What are we pursuing? Where is our mind? Is it earthly things? Is that what's important? Or is it heavenly things? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go on a side trip. Long side trip. Hopefully not too long considering we have 5 minutes. So, Ephesians chapter 6. Look for stand firm or related terms. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done well, done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This side note, look how he ends this little section here. Talking again about himself, declaring boldly the gospel. How was Paul able to, in jail, chained to all those soldiers every day, in Philippi, when he's writing to the Philippians in Rome, probably, how was he able to stand firm and give the gospel and be that ambassador? He had the full armor of God, the metaphor he's using here. How can we do it? Too much in this passage, most definitely. But let me point out, the belt of truth. Truth is secondary in today's world. Nobody cares about truth. It's interesting. If you want, okay, ready? I'm going to give you a book. David Wells, No Place for Truth. I'm reading it again after 10 years. If you haven't read it, who's read it, by the way? None of you. So all of you are going to read it this next week. It's taken me like a month. It's really long and like tedious in some ways, but it's really good. No Place for Truth, David Wells. He talks about how pastors and churches in the 1800s, when you wanted to know the truth of something, when you thought, well, you go to church, you talk to the pastor, and basically they were protectors and arbiters of truth. They preached the truth. And there was no question that what the pastor was presenting was truth. And that's what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to know the truth of reality and who God was and how you should live your life and what was important, what wasn't important, and what we should do. That's who the pastor was. And he talks about nowadays, who is the pastor? What are you looking for? A good administrator. That's what most churches are looking for. A good CEO. Not this church. Which, no. But that's what most churches are looking for. A good CEO. Why? Because they want their church to be a good, big company, growing. And not in a good way, in the sense of stealing people and getting people in who make more money and make everything look better. But truth has become secondary. And that's total side note. I'm reading the book, so it's fun. I'm still going through it. It takes a long time. But belt of truth. People don't care about truth. The breastplate of righteousness. If you're looking around at your job, and people, I assume, sometimes looking around, who, if you're looking for righteousness, where are you going to find it? You're going to walk up to the Christian? Are you going to go to the neighborhood church? If someone comes in here and they know your life, who you really are, do they see righteousness? The sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. The Word of God is barely used in a lot of sermons. It's kind of unimportant. People don't know the Word of God. Secondary. Prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? We don't spend enough. All these things here, these characterizations of someone who is pursuing Christ, who's standing firm in Christ, who's sitting there standing firm in their faith, these should characterize their life. This is what things they're pursuing. This is what they are. This is what they want to become. And they're making these things part of their lives because their minds are being renewed. If you're not, you're not standing firm. You're getting knocked down. And there's a danger in that. We often give up what is so important to reach out for what is so secondary, so unimportant. Our resolutions for New Year's. When Paul says, bodily exercise, profit a little, you know, It's what's important, spiritual. We give up what's so central, so eternal, so valuable, for what's meaningless, secondary, unimportant. Why? Because I don't think it matters to us. I'm going to encourage you to examine your faith, examine who you are, and make sure that Christianity is important to you. Stand firm in your faith. Pursuing Christ is important. Make sure that's where your mind is. Paul says here, verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." I'd like to see you standing firm. And a lot of we are, I hope. This is an encouragement. This isn't like, oh, you guys are all doing horrible. This is an encouragement just at this time of year to make sure we're pursuing what Christ wants us to pursue. So next week, I will hopefully get on with the next section, which is basically conflict resolution. Fun, right? So everybody have a good week. I encourage you, really, if you want to, try to read Philippians 6, 10 and on, or go through this passage again, and really examine yourselves. Make it a priority in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just challenging us continually. Help us to pursue you with all our heart. This time of year, it's always we're trying to look at our lives, and it gives us a chance to reflect more upon you. And I just make sure that that's what it is and not just a self-focused, selfish time, that we are pursuing you, pursuing godliness, pursuing what you want us to pursue. And help us to stand firm in the faith and continually be a witness and help our witness that when people look at us, they see a true Christian who has changed and that there's something different about us and that we can be a true witness to others at work and at home. Thank you for the blessings you give us. In your name, amen.